reading will be James chapter 3, verse 13. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show it by his good life, by deeds done of humility that comes from wisdom.
We are blessed in this congregation with so many gifted song leaders, and Jeff, it's been good to have you and your family here and seeing you up here on a regular basis. And Joe, I appreciate very much the prayer that you led this evening. Joe Ryan is limited in some ways, but his spirit is certainly not limited, and we love your heart and your spirit, Joe. You'll open your Bibles tonight to James chapter 3. I've entitled this sermon, Cultivating a Humble Heart. Humility is something that we should always pray for, but I don't know that it's ever appropriate for us to thank God that we possess adequate humility. I don't know anyone here, if I asked for a show of hands, that would feel comfortable saying, yes, I am a humble person. Although you probably know someone sitting near you that you would describe as a humble person. Here in James chapter 3 and verse 13, humility is seen as a key component in what James is discussing here in this whole matter of serving God and letting your faith be seen by your deeds. Read with me again the verse. He asks the question, who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show it by his good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. Now you've got to pay close attention to this and see how humility fits in as a key element in all of this. A good life and the deeds that come out of the life that James is calling these Christians to, it comes out of a humble spirit. That is the origin of that. And then he goes on to define it. He says a humble spirit comes from or emanates from wisdom. Practical Christianity, the kind that we're trying to take on as we study the book of James, the kind that James is talking about, it all begins with an attitude, with a spirit, with a heart of humility. The ministry of Jesus Christ began with a heart of humility. He humbled himself. That came first. He humbled himself, took on the form of man, became obedient, even death on the cross. It all began with an attitude of service and selflessness that can be described in that one word, humility. Now, let me tell you, you're not going to be able to do any of the things that we've talked about in the book of James. You're not going to be able to be fair in your treatment of the rich and the poor. You're not going to be able to be unprejudiced. You're not going to be able to tame your tongue. And you're not going to be able to fill your life with good deeds unless you first, at the very beginning, develop a heart and an attitude of humility. It all springs from that attitude. Proud people don't do the things that James is asking Christians to do. They just don't. This attitude is an attitude that is sought foremost by God among His followers. In Isaiah chapter 66 and verse 2, there's that familiar passage. God says, "This is the one I esteem, he who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word." Do you want to be esteemed by God? I do. Imagine God saying, "This is my esteemed follower." Well, it begins with humility. One who is humble and contrite in spirit. So I want to encourage us tonight, and that's my goal. I want to encourage a spirit of humility among all those who are here tonight in the days that follow. I want us to work on this in the coming week. And so tonight we want to practice humility. Well, let's all begin. Let's squeeze our eyes tight and let's grit our teeth, and let's all be humble together. Let's do it all together. Well, you know that's not the way it works. You don't just sort of muster up a spirit of humility and do it by sheer willpower. Becoming humble is not like trying to get into shape. It's not something you can just attack with both hands and work on. You see, humility is a byproduct. There are several byproducts we read about in Scripture. Happiness is a byproduct. The kind of happiness, the joy that God gives. It's not something you just go out and try to grab hold of. It's a byproduct of the right kind of life. Humility is a byproduct, according to James chapter 3 and verse 13, of wisdom. Did you know that? That's where humility comes from. He talks about the humility that comes from wisdom. I would venture to say it is difficult, maybe even impossible, for anyone to have a humble heart who is not first wise. So there's a progression here. There are some prerequisites that we're going to see in all of this to acquiring a humble heart. Number one prerequisite is wisdom. Well, where do you get wisdom? Well, James chapter 1, verse 5 tells us where we get wisdom. If any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. If you'll ask him, he'll give it to you. Now, this verse encouraged me years ago when I first came across this and read it, because I always thought the only way you get wisdom is to go through life and have enough hard knocks and have enough gray hair to finally, somewhere out there, gain wisdom. Now, that is one way that life will teach you to be wise, but there's a greater wisdom, a higher wisdom, a wisdom that teaches you much more important lessons than just how to handle your finances or how to drive safely. There's a wisdom that comes for the asking, and if we'll ask God for it, He'll give it to us. And so, all you young people, you can be wise without growing old. If you'll ask God for wisdom, He will give you wisdom. And I've seen young people who were wise beyond their years. Wisdom comes from God, and it's available for the asking. And when you begin to ask God for wisdom, and when God begins to say yes, as He's promised to do, and begins to give you the wisdom that comes from Him, the byproduct then of that wisdom is the spirit of humility that we're talking about, that we're wanting to cultivate in our lives. So we want to illustrate it in several ways tonight. And let me just begin by saying, as we become wiser, several things begin to happen. And I think you'll see this, and you'll understand how it works in all of our lives. As we begin to pray, and as we begin to ask God for wisdom, then we begin to grow in an honest self-appraisal. We begin to see ourselves realistically for who we are and what we are. That's one of the things that wisdom will teach us. The Apostle Paul started off as an extremely proud man back when his name was Saul. He was highly educated, had one of the best pedigrees. He was absolutely certain that he was in the right, even though he was completely in the wrong. He was proud. He was arrogant. But when Jesus confronted that man on the road to Damascus, Paul began to learn of his own sinfulness and of his need for a Savior. And that proud Pharisee would later on confess, in all humility, "I am the chief of sinners. I'm the worst one of all." How did that man go from this spirit of arrogance to a man who was down on his knees, humbled before his God? Well, he grew wiser. He saw Jesus. He began to understand things as they really were. And he looked at himself in a very different way. Winston Churchill, the former British Prime Minister, was once asked if it didn't just thrill him to death to go in when he made his speeches in the large auditoriums around the world and to have every one of them just completely packed with the crowds that were eager to hear his words. And Churchill said, yes, it is quite flattering, but I always remember that if instead of making a speech I was being hanged, the crowd would probably be twice as big. You know, that's an honest self-appraisal, not thinking too highly of yourself. Let me tell you, I have nothing to boast about. I don't. I can add up all the accomplishments that I might have had through my life, and you can too. But we have nothing to boast about. God gave us our life. God gave us our mind. God gave us our abilities. God gave you the ability to earn the money you've earned and to accomplish everything you've done in this life. You have nothing to boast about. This church has nothing to boast about that we've not been given by God. Like Paul, we must all say, our boast is in Christ crucified and in Him alone. And when I began to see things as they really are, as I grow in my wisdom, I understand that I am a sinner saved by grace, and that brings out the spirit of humility in my life. You see how it works? I pray and I ask God for wisdom. He helps me see things as they really are. That's what a wise man does. A wise man sees things as they really are. And when I see things as they really are, I realize who I really am, and it humbles me. And it takes away any temptation that I might have to boast and be proud. Alex Haley, the writer, had a poster that he kept over his desk during his heyday after he had written the book Roots and was being heralded as such a great writer. And the poster was an interesting one because it was a poster of a fence post, and on top of the fence post was a turtle just sitting up there with his legs hanging out over the edges of the fence post. And Haley was asked why he had a poster of a turtle sitting on top of a fence post, and he said, anytime I'm tempted to feel proud of how much I've accomplished and how far I've come, he says, I look up at that poster and I just stop and think, you know, the only way a turtle ever gets to the top of a fence post is with a lot of help. You know, we need to be honest in our self-appraisal. The only way we've ever got anywhere in life is because of what God has given to us and with a lot of help from others on whose shoulders we've stood on. So as God answers my prayer for wisdom, and as I grow wiser in my self-appraisal, I'm forced to become a more humble man or woman or young person. There's a second thing that happens as I continue to pray and ask God for wisdom. Not only do I become more honest in my own self-appraisal, I stop doing some things. I stop comparing myself with others. Did you know that only fools compare themselves constantly with others? That is a fool's game, and a wise man does not play that game of comparison. William Temple defines humility in these words. He said, humility does not mean thinking less of yourself than of other people, nor does it mean having a low opinion of your own gifts. It means freedom from thinking about yourself one way or the other at all. Humility means you stop thinking about yourself. You're not trying to decide, am I better than this person, or are they better than I am? You don't even go that way in your relationships. You stop thinking about yourself at all. I'm just amazed at the lesson that Jesus taught His disciples right there at the end. The last evening He would spend with them before He went to the cross and died. And of all the lessons that He had taught them, of all the things that they had learned during the ministry of Jesus, I just wonder, as He was there with them, if I wouldn't want to remind them of some of these things. If I wouldn't want to do a little refresher course again. But that night, as they sat there and as they shared for the very first time in the institution of the Lord's Supper, the text says that Jesus knew where He had come from and knew where He was going, and He knew that the Father had given everything into His hands. And as He talked to those men who were right up until the end still comparing themselves with one another and vying with one another for the top positions and arguing with one another about who was the greatest, the last lesson that Jesus would give those men was a lesson in humility. He got up and put the towel around his waist, got down on his knees and washed their feet. And so as I grow in wisdom, I am freed from this competitive spirit with others. I stop trying to think about, am I making more money or are they making more money? Have I received more honors? Do I look better? Am I better as a Christian? I mean, all those things fade into nothingness. And that frees me to do what Jesus did, to get down on my knees without self-thought and serve someone else. You know, when I do that, I am able to rejoice in the successes of others. I'm able to help other people move toward their successes. And it eliminates jealousy. You know, jealousy is one of the most insidious of all sins. It's one of the most damaging things. And if you've ever struggled with jealousy or felt that green monster in your life, humility cures jealousy. It eliminates jealousy. Oh, that's why God values so highly that spirit among His followers. And then another thing that happens is we pray for wisdom, and as that byproduct begins to be seen more and more in our life, that byproduct of humility, as we grow in wisdom, we begin to experience the blessings of God in a way that we've never experienced them before. Now let me tell you, you are not going to be left out or left behind simply because you refrain from tooting your own horn. A lot of people are worried about that. Well, if I don't promote myself, nobody else will. Listen to the principle of humility that Jesus spoke about in Matthew chapter 23 and verse 12. Jesus said this, "Whoever exalts himself will be humbled. And whoever humbles himself will be exalted." You know that's true? That's a principle that God has woven into the fabric of humanity. You promote yourself, and you can be guaranteed, you know, we came up with an old saying, pride goes before a fall. You'll stumble and you'll fall. The man who will walk humbly before his God, who humbles himself, will be exalted by God. That's the promise. Peter learned this truth. Peter started out as a boastful, impulsive disciple. Lord, if everybody else denies you, I never will. I'll fight with you to the death. And Peter learned humility by having to eat his own words. Peter learned humility later on by being rebuked publicly by Paul because of his prejudice against Gentiles. And so later on, he would be able to write the words found in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 6. Humble yourselves, he says, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that He may lift you up in due time. Nobody's seen what you're doing yet. Nobody's heard about how hard you're working and what you've accomplished. Don't blow your own horn. God will exalt you in due time. And it may not happen until you're with Him in heaven. He brings you up there and He says, let me tell you folks about this servant of mine. And He may brag on you in the same way that He bragged on Job. But in due time, you'll receive what's due. You know, earlier in that same chapter, in 1 Peter chapter 5, Peter wrote of another blessing that's experienced by those who learn to cultivate this heart of humility. And he quotes actually from Proverbs chapter 3, and he says there, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Do you need grace in your life as desperately as I do in mine? God gives grace to those who are humble in spirit. In the 25th Psalm, verse 9, the psalmist tells us another one of the blessings that comes to the humble. It says, He guides the humble in what is right. You know, sometimes we have a very difficult time knowing always what is right. Do you ever need direction in your life? Do you ever need guidance in knowing what is right? Which way is right? You know, the thing that clouds our vision of what is right and knowing what is right, more often than anything, is ambition. And that's why we attach that little word to it. We call it blind ambition. And you've seen people whose ambition has blinded them to everything sensible. And in their ambitious quest for success, they'll do things that no rational person would ever consider doing. And they'll destroy their life and their relationships because of such blind ambition. Humility prevents such a thing. Humility allows us to see clearly, allows God to direct us in the way that is right, the way that is best for our lives. So I want to encourage us all this week to begin to work on this. You can work. You have to do it indirectly. You have to pray for wisdom. You have to ask God to help us have that byproduct of humility that comes with that. And you can actually begin doing some practical things that will help make your heart a fertile field for that spirit of humility. You can stop talking about yourself. That's hard to do, isn't it? You can stop doing the things that you're doing with self motives. Have you ever tried to just do something that is 100% selfless? If you could think of something this week that you could do that was 100% selfless, what might that be? I would encourage you to try to discover it and try it. Try doing something in all humility that you won't be praised for, that nobody will even maybe notice. And in due time, God will lift you up. God will exalt you if you'll live a life of humble service like that. Some of you that are older remember the great concert vocalist. Her name was Marian Anderson. And she was of a past generation, but she sang before presidents. She sang before the nobility of Europe. She received all kinds of awards. And on one occasion, she was asked what the greatest moment of her entire career was. And she thought for a moment, and she said, the greatest moment in my entire career was when I went home one evening and told my mother that she didn't have to take in washing anymore. A humble lady. I pray that we, as God's people, can acquire this spirit that God so highly values, the spirit of humility. Jesus modeled it first. He humbled himself and became obedient. And let me tell you, pride is going to keep more people out of heaven than nearly anything I know. There are people who will not walk down this aisle because of pride. There are people who will not publicly confess their sinfulness and their need of a Savior because they're not willing to humble themselves. If God in heaven can humble Himself, don't you think that that's within our ability to do? God asks us to humble ourselves and to also become obedient. If you're here tonight and you're not a baptized believer, you need to humble yourself and you need to obey. If you need the prayers of God's people tonight, that is a humbling thing to do. And Jack, we appreciate what you did this morning in coming and asking for the prayers of God's people. That's a humbling thing to do. God will exalt those who humble themselves. If you need to come, won't you do it while we stand and while we sing.